Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 1. And this will be the last time that we read the prologue, for a while anyway, as we finish up the prologue in John's Gospel. Let's give careful attention to the reading of his most holy and infallible word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We've spent a number of weeks looking at this introduction to John's Gospel. 18 verses, as they've been numbered for us. One of the most detailed introductions, perhaps with the exception of Paul's letter to the Romans, which also runs about 17 verses. But there is so much theological richness found here in the prologue, a theological robustness that you will find throughout the rest of this gospel. And as we continue to make our way through the gospel, I hope you will see some of those themes brought out again and again. And today is no exception. Themes that we look at today will come up again and again throughout the rest of this gospel. There is so much. As we began our study of John's Gospel, even as we began looking at verse 1 even, as we started this series, I made the comment that John's Gospel, and I don't remember who was the first to say it, John's Gospel is simple enough for a mouse to wade in, yet deep enough for an elephant to drown. It is so true. We have talked about such remarkable theological concepts with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you realize up to this point, he hasn't even been named? Have you noticed that? It's not until we get to today's verses that he's finally actually named. Last time we looked at verse 14 in particular. The heart of the gospel message, the Word became flesh. Not flesh as we see Paul speaks of flesh so often in his epistles, sinful nature contrasted with that which is spiritual, but he took to himself a human nature, fully human, truly human, yet without sin. The Word became flesh and he tabernacled with us. He pitched his tent. He made his dwelling with us. This is the Word that John speaks of. Well, one of the things that John is trying to do is to show Christ's unique position. And even that can be unpacked in so many different ways. But if we understand the overall message of the gospel is for us to believe in him, that we may have eternal life, we understand that really the focus of his unique position is on his work, his person and his work. And Christ came to save sinners. No man before and no man after can do what Christ did. And that's really John's point. That's what I hope to show this morning is simply this. Christ's ministry is superior to all others, since grace and truth come through him alone. Christ's ministry, and I'm not just talking about speaking, Christ's ministry is superior to all others, since grace and truth come through him alone. We're going to look at this under two headings. First of all, the ministry of others, and then secondly, the ministry of Christ. So first of all, the ministry of others. Look now at verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" John bore witness. Now the ESV puts verse 15 as somewhat a parenthetical statement. And I think that's a proper understanding. It's sort of this, after John the apostle describes that the word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, that parenthetically the apostle John then reminds us that this is the one that John the baptizer was sent to bear witness about. So it's sort of a little parenthetical statement to help us bring us back to verse 6, but also to make all the connections here. You really cannot separate verse 15 from verse 14. The word became flesh, and John the baptizer testified to this. John bore witness. When we looked at verse 6, we saw that that's an important theme that comes throughout much of the gospel. Witness, testimony of the truth of what's going on in this whole gospel presentation. At least the gospel presentation that the TNT is going to be working on won't be as long as John's gospel, right? But all of it is to bear witness to Christ. John bore witness, John the baptizer, he bore witness or testified, remember from verse 6, that he was not the light. Therefore, he could only bear witness. He was not the light. He could only testify to the light as he was commissioned to do. And so here in this parenthetical statement in verse 15, we get such a brief summary of his message. "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me." The ESV gets that quotation in terms of the Greek translation correct. "This was he." The language implies a physical proximity that John had with Jesus. And it's true, we know that because as we'll see in a little bit, in a few verses down, he'll be baptized by John. This is the one. This is him. It's not me. It's him. Talk about an appropriate use of that expression. It's not you. It's me. No. It's reverse. It's him. It's all him. John is saying, "I'm not the light. This was the one I was talking about. This is the one of whom I'm bearing witness. He is the one who is coming after me. I've simply prepared the way." You see, John had no trouble acknowledging the rank of him who came and acknowledging his lack of rank before him. Now that's a remarkable statement, because from all practical purposes, as you look through especially the Gospels, we see that John really was the epitome, the pinnacle of Old Testament prophets. And yet John says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Why? Well, John, as part of this summary of his message, because he, that is, referring to Christ, was before me. Not became, but was. He already was. We've seen this in the whole of the prologue. The Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. The Word simply was. John could not say that. He became, he was born. Supernaturally, though it may be. You see, the Apostle John, in giving us this prologue, giving us his gospel presentation, is not so much minimizing John's purpose, minimizing John's place. What he's doing, rather, is exalting Christ's place. And so in that sense, John looks like nothing, because in comparison to Christ, he is. And John the Baptizer had no problem acknowledging that. How many of us are willing to do the same? Oh, we'll say with our words, oh, I'm nothing, but wait for the acknowledgement. Ministers and elders can very easily fall into this trap. I mean, this is what Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and the scribes of the law who were out in the public place waiting to be called teacher. Yes, yes, I'm the teacher. That's me. Our rank is nothing in comparison to Christ. That's John the Apostle's point here. And he wrote this because John the Baptizer, as a prophet, was in many respects, and rightfully so in some sense, exalted because he was a prophet. But the Apostle John, in writing this, is reminding all of us, it's not John the Baptizer. It's Christ. It's Christ. But it's not just John the Baptizer that's brought into view here. Notice it's also Moses. Let's go back even further to Moses. Now, we know from all of Jesus' interaction, not just in John's gospel, but what we see in the synoptic gospels, that there was this constant battle from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes of the law trying to say that Jesus was trying to jettison all of it. They really held Moses high. And of course, there's a place for that because Moses gave us the Ten Commandments, gave us the Old Covenant. We understand that. It is God's Word. But Moses pales in comparison to Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Christ. You see, John, the apostle, is going deeper into the past, going to Moses. You can't get much more Jewish than Moses, except perhaps Abraham. It's all about Moses and how important the law was to the Jewish community. The law was given through Moses, and as important as this is, notice the language that John uses to describe Moses. The law was given through Moses. That is very subtle. Moses did not come up with the law. And Scripture speaks of the law of Moses, but we understand that it's the law of Moses because it came through him. It's not his own invention. So already, there's a bringing down of the potential idolization of Moses because Christ is superior. All other ministries pale in comparison. Now, John used John the Baptizer and Moses. He could have used any examples. He could have gone on and on and on with this list, just rewriting the example of every Old Testament prophet, king, priest, whatever the case may be. All previous ministry pales in comparison to Christ. It's all about Christ. And that's the way it needs to be for you and for me. John subtly indicates that Moses was merely God's mouthpiece, just as John the Baptizer was. And so in many respects, John the Baptizer fades, Moses fades to make way for Christ. Because John, Moses, Abraham, every prophet, Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the list goes on and on. The school of prophets, they all pointed to Christ. They exalted Christ before he even came. John had the privilege to exalt Christ and say, "Here he is. This is him." The task of every minister today is to do the same, to exalt Christ, because he's the one who is full of grace and truth. The rest simply foreshadow. We on this side of the resurrection, we both look back to Christ and look forward to his coming again. But all the while, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is exalted. Well, this brings us then to our second point, the ministry of Jesus. Look now at verse 16. "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." From his fullness. That hearkens us back already to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Same root. Full. There he's full of grace and truth. Here it's fullness. And we understand what it means to be full. And we joke about this like at Thanksgiving and Christmas dinners and the like. "Oh, I couldn't eat another bite." "Well, there's some pie." "Well, maybe a little bit more." You see, in Christ, his fullness, it really is full. There's no more to add to it. There's nothing more to add to it. The word here, full, I mean, it seems obvious. But it means filled up, thoroughly permeated with something, abounding in something, complete. He is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. There's no lack. There's not room for a little bit more. In fact, it overflows. He is full of grace and truth. Here, it's from his fullness. His fullness. And so it goes even beyond his grace and truth. It's everything that he is. The emphasis here is that the Word himself was complete and needed nothing. He needed nothing, yet from him we receive grace and truth, though he needed us not. From his fullness, he gave of himself for you and for me. Do we begin to see the wonder of the gospel? that though he needed nothing from us, he didn't even need us. Yet from his fullness, grace and truth come. Come to you and to me. Oh, how great the love of Christ. To summarize Thomas Goodwin, it's been attributed to him, Puritan Thomas Goodwin. Oh, the love of Christ, that he should die to make us his friends when he could have made new ones cheaper. Full of grace and truth. From his fullness, this fullness, we have all received, as it says here in the text, grace upon grace. Now, the word there, the preposition upon, it actually is probably not the best translation. It works. It's not wrong. But it really is more woodenly grace in place of grace. Now, that may sound odd, and it does to our English ears. It is not as though the first kind of grace we got failed, so we need some other kind of, well, let's try this. No, the idea is that in his fullness, there is so much grace that whatever our need is at a particular time, there's a particular grace to see us through. Grace after grace after grace. It is not so much grace in the abstract. Particular grace that you need for a particular time. Maybe you need comfort. Christ has grace for that. Maybe you need to be filled with joy. Christ has grace for that. Maybe you need assurance. Christ has grace for that. Grace in place of grace. Heaped up, one after the other, from his fullness, an inexhaustible supply of grace. Hope I'm not sounding angry. This stuff is just makes the hair on my back of my neck go up. Grace upon grace upon grace. From his fullness. Do you not see that he is superior than all others that have come before him? He's superior to all others who come after him. Because grace and truth come through him. There is one grace after another for the particular case. Whatever the situation is for you, the right kind of grace is there. It's there. Whether it's comfort, strength, joy, patience, assurance, it's there. From his fullness, grace in place of grace, an inexhaustible supply that never ends. You know, when we go to the store sometimes, we're looking for a particular food because maybe you've got a menu item plan, a special dinner, and you go to the store and you realize they don't have my key ingredient. When's it coming? Is it in the back? Can somebody go look and see if it's back there? No, we're out. Well, when are you getting more? Christ never runs out. He doesn't have to go to the back to see if there is any. There's grace sufficient. And it is grace and truth. Now, as you come to verse 17, and we've already touched upon Moses, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. It almost seems, and unfortunately, the King James and the New King James do this. They insert the word but there, the conjunction but. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth. The word, there's no conjunction there at all. See, even the King James isn't always the best translation. I like it, don't get me wrong. There's no stark contrast being set up here between law and grace. What we are seeing is the development of redemptive history. The law came through Moses. We know Paul says in Romans chapter 7, the law is good and spiritual. Grace and truth, that's the climax through Christ. The only contrast is the fact that it's Christ who brings it all. But we shouldn't view it as some sort of stark contrast that are opposites. Rather, it's one of development. The law came through Moses, and the law is good and spiritual. We read that our commandments should be impressed upon our hearts. That same law that Moses said about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, impress it upon your hearts. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. You see, as good and as spiritual as the law is for sinners, the law cannot save. Jesus Christ can. The law points to Christ. Moses points to Christ. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ. You see, even here in this apparent contrast, it's not so much an opposite thing. The Apostle John, in showing what he just said about John the Baptizer and his rank, he's doing the same thing with Moses. It's about rank. Christ is greater than Moses. Which indicates for all of us that John had some Jews in mind as he was writing this. John is not dismissing Moses. He's simply putting Moses in his place and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's here that in John's gospel, Christ is named first. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Lord saves the Messiah. That's really what his name means. The Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. That's what Jesus means. Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Grace and truth. Law here is not depicted as opposed to grace and truth, but rather it's about development. It's Christ and his grace and his truth. But notice also in verse 18, part of Christ's ministry. Now, even in English, it's a little hard to kind of follow. And there are a couple other issues. There are textual variant issues as well as a translation issue. We'll try to unpack this as best we can. No one has ever seen God. Okay, that part is easy. That's kind of a truism throughout all of Scripture. No one has ever seen God. We see this in Deuteronomy 4, which is why we don't have images of God. It's the basis of the second commandment. No one has ever seen God. The only God, and you'll notice the ESV is a semicolon, so it's kind of like a new sentence. We have here in the ESV the only God, and this is where we go off the rails. In terms of a textual variant issue, most manuscript families have the only Son. That's in terms of variant. We haven't gotten to the translation issue. The context seems to fit Son because he's at the Father's side. Now, it's theologically right to call him the only God. I get that. But contextually, the only Son is really what fits. ESV really does not have the right translation here or the right variant. The other issue is, as I mentioned, one that's translational. And we see this throughout much of modern scholarship, unfortunately. We've seen it before earlier. We'll see it again in more detail when we get to John chapter 3. His one and only Son. It really should be only begotten Son. That's what it needs to be. There's a whole host of historical reasons for this, including the development of the Nicene Creed as we have it. But only begotten Son, the only begotten Son who is at the Father's side, and even at the Father's side is not a great, it doesn't do enough justice. He's in the bosom of the Father. That's really what the text says. He's in the bosom of the Father. Close proximity. This goes back to verse 1. The Word was with God. No one has ever seen God. We jump to the last phrase. He has made him known. And you know something? Even that expression doesn't quite get to the heart of what John is saying here. If I can put this somewhat woodenly, he, that is Jesus, has made him known. Made him known is not great. It's he exegeted him. He draws out information about him. And see, this is what ministers do as they prepare and translate and prepare for sermons. They exegete, they draw out for teaching. That's what Jesus does. That's his part of his ministry. He draws it out. He unfolds the reality of the Father in his teaching. No one has ever seen God, but this is something we'll see again in the future. Remember, Christ says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what we'll see. If you wish to see the Father, you need to see with the eyes of faith. Faith in what Christ reveals about him. Moses, remember Moses, we talked about him a few minutes ago. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And he saw the hindquarters. And you notice we get really no description of what Moses saw. What we get instead is what God said. The Lord, most gracious and compassionate. Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. You see, this is what Jesus does. The author of Hebrews begins by reminding us that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God, reveals to us who God is. And through the eyes of faith, we listen to Jesus by his word and spirit, and that reveals to us, and we see with faith our Father. This is why Jesus' ministry is superior to everyone that came before and everyone that comes after. You see, everyone that came before, Jesus is coming. We get to John the Baptizer. This is him. He's here. Everyone after, that's Jesus. He's coming again. Get ready. This being the case, who is Jesus to you? This is a day that we are to celebrate Christ, the Lord's Day. Unfortunately, later today, many people are going to be celebrating other things. The Lord's Day is a day of rest and worship to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. If you think about how much Christ has done for you, that he is full of grace and truth, that he exudes it for you, how do you have time for anything else? This is a day to reflect on him. And this coming from a former fan of the NFL. So I know, I get it. But Christ is full of grace and truth. How can I not spend just one day reflecting on him? This is why we gather to worship. Because he's full of grace and truth. We love one another because he is full of grace and truth. We proclaim the gospel to the lost because he's full of grace and truth, and he calls the weak and the weary to himself. Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh, the Word who was with God and who was God, came to save sinners like you and me. That we would believe on him, and that by believing we would have eternal life. If any of you here today don't believe, you've heard the gospel message. He is coming again, and he will judge. But if you throw yourselves at Christ, seek his grace, knowing that he's full of grace, he will welcome you into his kingdom. You will taste eternal life. Somewhere down the road, whether it's later today or in another 1,000 years, don't take that as a millennial slant, your faith will become sight. And we will see with our eyes that Christ is full of grace and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks that he is full of grace and truth. And out of his fullness, out of his not lacking anything, he pours out grace upon grace to us. Father, we ask that you would help us to reflect on that truth this day. That we would exalt the name of Christ, both today and forevermore. We pray all this in his name. Amen.